Okay, can you hear me now? Okay. We're in Genesis 38:24 now. To set our scene as such, what's leading up to this is that Judah had a couple of sons, three sons. And the sons were the oldest son was pledged to a woman. Now, before he could consummate a male heir, he passed on. So, as was policy at that particular time, the next son down was supposed to go in and give this man, the oldest son, the legacy that follows through the oldest son, an heir to carry on. Well, it seems that the second son, really didn't like that, because when he went in there, he spread his seed across the ground instead of impregnating the woman. And it displeased God to the point that God took him out. So now this is two kids that have been gone. So you come up to the third son. And the third son is a little younger. And Judah's kind of the point, well, I've already lost two boys to this woman. She might be cursed. There'd be a problem here. There's something going on here. And if I take and send my other son into this particular situation, he may die too. And that's kind of his mindset going on. And it's a humanistic mindset, is it not? If I've done one thing and it's bad, so bad things happen, and I do something to kind of rectify and bad things happen, our human mindset says, guess what? If I walk down this road again, something else bad's going to happen. So we kind of slide back away from that particular situation. Well, it goes on in time, and he tells you, go back to your dad's house and hang out there. And as soon as my youngest son's old enough, we'll get this taken care of. Well, time goes on, and the youngest son becomes his age, and time goes on, and time goes on, and she's getting a little antsy because, you know, she's wants to fulfill her duties for woman. All women want to have children. Well, I hope they do. That's God's plan. So she hacks up, she hatches up her own plan. And she's like, all I'm going to do is that I hear he's going down here to shear some sheep with a buddy of his. So I'm going to sit on the side of the road. I'm going to get myself all dolled up like a prostitute. And I'm going to sit on the side of the road. And when he comes through, I'm going to entice him. And I will have children by him. Well, lo and behold, she gets all dolled up on the side of the road. He comes along. He sees her. He's drawn to her. She comes to him and she says, he comes to her and he's like, let me lie with you. And she's like, well, what are you going to give me? Being I'm a working girl out here. I've got to make some money. Well, I tell you what, I'll give you a brand new young kid of the flock. Well, goats were worth money back then, or sheep were worth money back then. That was a time whenever we went and bought something, we didn't rip out paper money out of our wallet, or we didn't rip out a piece of plastic and slide it into the slot. You had to pay for something, and the idea, you know, I hear stories of how doctors would get paid with livestock. You know, you get so many chickens or you get some eggs or whatever. And one of my wife's favorite movies, To Kill a Mockingbird, whenever he's a lawyer, right? And how does he get paid? Well, the farmer doesn't have money, but he has hickory nuts. And I ain't never ate a hickory nut before. I don't know what they're used for, but he brings bags of hickory nuts up. The bartering system has been well and established over the years. So he's like, I'll give you a young kid for the flock. She's like, that's fine and dandy, but how do I know you're going to do that? You're just walking by. You could just lie with me and then walk away and I'll never see you again. He says, here, take my staff, take my bracelet, and what was it? There was one other thing. I can't remember what it was. A net. Okay, so basically he left some collateral. And he left some collateral. They did the business. He left. She took and threw all back on all her willow garments and went back home to her father's house. Well, he gets back to his place and he's like, I got to fulfill this debt. So he takes and he sends one of his underlings out to with that. And he's like, take this down there, fulfill the debt, and get my stuff back. Well, when he gets down there, he's like, well, his underling is looking around saying, hey, where's the harlot? Where's the prostitute that stays in this area? And he asks around to a bunch of people. And a bunch of people's like, there's no harlot in this area. That's not this kind of neighborhood, guy. Yes, sir? I didn't read that within the text, so I'm not sure, Coach. I only go off a text unless I have something to really back up. So it's a possibility. I don't know. Yeah. So anyway, he gets down there. He can't find it. He can't find her. So Judas said, so finally Judas said, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. Behold, I sent a kid and thou hast not found her. So he finally said, you know what? If we keep up this muckety muck, it's going to give us a bad name out here. We're going to be shamed. Let her have what I gave her, the collateral. She can deal with that. Because I've done everything I can to find her. Now, a couple months go down the road, 3 months according to the scripture. And now, Tamar's starting to show the child. So, it gets back to Judah saying, Tamar, thy daughter-in-law, hath played the harlot. And also, behold, she is with a child by whoredom. What was Judah's response? Judah said, bring her forth and let her be burnt. Now, this is even a harsher penalty, at least in the law that the future law that's to come. What was the penalty for harlotry or whoredom or whatever?
Being stoned to death.
Now they're taking one. Being burned to death. Now being stoned to death is one thing in the end that you come out the same way in the end, but at least if you get hit in the head, you're knocked out. If you're getting burned to death, you got problems. Now, according to the law, there was a penalty for burning to death, but that has to do with the man having his mother and his daughter, and there was thing, and it's in Leviticus 20, 14, and it says, if my computer will pop up. Oh, okay. 20:14, it says, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they. There are to be no witnesses among you. Yeah, they're before the law, but you see this portray to the law, how it kind of binds into it. This was more of a... But you know what? To say that burn her, this was probably a normative thing that happened to women. We see how women are treated. They're not treated much better in that particular area by that of certain societies to this day, are they? If a girl goes out in a Muslim thing and she's walking alone and men take and attack her and rape her, she is held responsible by their law. That's sad. But that's just the way it was. And that's the rules for the place they're living in at that particular time. So we see that it's a very harsh punishment that happens. So, what do? They go and they get her and they bring her forth for judgment. It says, when she's brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law saying, by this man, whose these are, I am with child. She said, discern, I pray thee. What did she send? She sent his belongings back to him. She says, By the man who owns this stuff, I am with child. Discern, I pray thee, whose are these? The signet, the bracelet, and the staff. Now, she sent this kind of to her father-in-law, but everybody knew that it was his staff. Everybody knew that it was signet, his bracelet. Now, he could have been upset saying, oh, you tricked me. I was going along and all of a sudden you hid yourself and everything like that. But he shows a little bit of compassion at this particular time. He shows a little bit of godly discernment at this particular time, does he not? What's his reaction instead of being upset that she had tricked him and she had forced him to have a child by her? He had a different thing than what a lot of other people would have. So, yeah. So, it goes on to say, and Judah acknowledged them. In other words, he said, yeah, these are my stuff. And acknowledged him and said, she hath been more righteous than I. You understand how he said, she is more right with God than I am. The woman that go out there and plays the whore. Why? Because he had not fulfilled what he said he was going to do. He had not fulfilled what their requirements at that particular time required. Because he did not give her, Selah, his son. He goes on to say, because I have not given, that I gave her not to Selah, my son, and he knew her no more. So in other words, this was a one-time deal. He didn't carry on the relationship. It was something that would never happen again. But God honored this, did he not? Because no, we know that all children are gifts of God, correct? So God honored the relationship. He opened her womb. He allowed her to have a child. So it came to pass in the time of travail, that behold, she had not just one child in her womb, she had two. She had two. And they're going to give, and we're fixing to talk about the process of the birth. It came to pass, and when she was in travail, that one put out his hand. And the midwife took it and bound a scarlet thread, saying, this one came out first. So he come out of the womb. He stuck his hand out. I'm here. She ties a scarlet thread around it. And it came to pass that he pulled his hand back in. And behold, his brother come out and said, and she said, How hast thou broken forth? This breach is upon thee. Therefore, his name was called Perez, or Perez. P-H. I'm going to call it Perez. After that came his brother, and the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was Zara. Why do they tell us this story? What is the meaning of this story? I don't know. But I do know one thing, that who is Judah? Where did the Lord Jesus, what line did the Lord Jesus come from? Judah, the third in line. Who is Perez? If you go all the way back, if you go up to the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is within the lineage of that. Understand that back in, if I was going to plan a lineage for the Son of God to come through, I just say that I'm making this book up. A lot of people out there think that we make this stuff up. But if I'm planning, if I am going to be the great guru that makes up a story that goes 2,000 years and makes up its own religion and all this other stuff, would I plan for the Son of God to come through a failed bunch of people that have incestual relationships and out of marriage, and the Son of God coming through the lineage of a whore? That don't make much sense, does it? But God does it that way. And why did I go to say, the reason why God gives us information is he wants to show. He wants to show that he can use bad people to do great things. He's sovereign. He does what he wants. You're right, Coach. But what does this show us? It shows us that no matter how bad we are, God can still use us. And you'll be surprised that he may be using you and you may never even know. Do you think Judah knew that God was using the son of, to bring his son through him some 1,000 years later? I'd have to go to the time. I'm throwing numbers out there. I apologize if I'm wrong with that. But some time in the future, do you think he really knew at this particular time that the son of God was coming through one of his children? It's amazing. It's amazing how God does that. So, that's the only reason that I think they could come up with this whole birthing thing. Okay? And the whole twins thing, I don't know. I just know that they put it in there because that's the only reason I can see. Now, let's go on to a more popular story. Do we know a guy named Joseph? He was a good guy, wasn't he? Joseph was a nice guy. He was a good guy. He had a little bit of things. He kind of wanted to show off in front of his kin, and that got him thrown into a pit and got him sent to Egypt. But God had a plan for this kid. God had a plan for this kid, and he was mightily used him. So let's talk about Joseph. 39:1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer in of Pharaoh's captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Thither. That's a word we don't use very often anymore. Thither. Anyway. Brought him down in Egypt, and he took him. They remember, he was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers. And so they brought him down, and he was purchased for him. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. The Lord is with Joseph. He as a slave in Egypt. But the Lord is with Joseph. Sometimes when we think, look where he is. Look where God put him. If we said that we sold you into slavery, we sent you away to a foreign land, we put you under slavery to a foreign person, would you think that God's with you? Isn't it amazing that sometimes we look at our circumstance and we say that God's forsaken me? God, where's God in this? What's he doing? We don't know. But what does our Bible tell us about the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit? It says God will never leave us and never forsake us. So when we're in that pit, when we're in our own head, when we're in a bad place, when we get tossed into this situation, which we just don't know how to get out of, we just cannot see how God would use that. He's still there with us. And we're still his children. And Joseph was being used of him right there. God was with him, even in the deepest, darkest pits of where he was at. And I'm sure he wasn't in a good place. I'm sure he wasn't in a good mindset. But I think he knew God was with him. And Joseph was the dreamer, right? What did he say? He was going to be all of his brothers was going to bow down to him and his father. That happens, by the way, later on. But we'll see. So, he gets taken to Egypt. He gets bought by Potiphar, which is he's actually the head chopper offer of heads for the Pharaoh. Okay? Yeah. Really nice guy. So, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him. And the Lord made all things that he did prosper in his hands. So in other words, the Egyptians looking at this young man, and he's seeing that this guy is, everything he touches turns to gold. Whatever he does comes out right. I want some of that. He's looking back and he's seeing, yeah, I see that. You know what? I want some of what he got. So he finds grace in his sight. In other words, he finds favor. It's not the grace we talk about this. It's favor in the eyes of Potiphar. And he served him and he made him an overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put into his hands. Now, Joseph's a young man, right? He has a huge responsibility. Everything that Potiphar owns, he stuck in the hands of this young man. He says, you got control over all my stuff. Whatever I have is yours. Just don't touch my wife. And she's mine. So he found grace in his sight and he got his thing, and it came to pass from that time that he made him an overseer of the house, and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. You know where it goes? What is that blessings and cursings thing that happened with the Jews? If you bless them, you get blessings, right? And if you curse them, you get cursings. This is exactly what God said he was going to do, right? So Potiphar gets Joseph in there. He sees that the Lord is with Joseph. He's like, I'm going to prop this man up. I see what he's doing. I like what he's doing. I'm going to give him in charge of everything. And God blesses Potiphar because he put what he's done for Joseph. the blessings and the cursings, correct? Okay. So we see that now this man is prospering, not because of himself, not because of his position, because of God is blessing him for Joseph's sake. Now, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught, he had, save the bread which he did eat, that he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. In other words, he took and put everything in Joseph's hand. Only thing he knew that he had is whenever he sat down for dinner and what he ate. He didn't care about it. He had his own private accountant up here running his estates for him, and everything was going great. So he's like, let the man run with it. I don't have to worry about it. And he really didn't have to worry about it. God was going to bless him because of the position he was in. Now, what happens? Joseph was really well favored by this man, right? What happens? A woman. It came to pass that after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Lie with me." Man, there's a lot of sex in this Bible, isn't there? Yes, ma'am? For our inspiration out there, Ruth said that she does not think this is the first occasion that this woman has attempted to seduce another man.
Her husband's gone all the time. It's not a big deal.
Yeah, it's her husband's fault. He's not there. I just love how we read into all these sort of things. But it's true. You know, you don't know. You don't know. You don't know their husband wasn't there. I don't know.
That's what his job was.
Evidently, his job was sitting around eating bread because he let Joseph do all the work. But anyway, so it came to pass. She started hunting after this man. She was a seductress. Like, whatever. Y'all know what I mean. She was out after this man, this young man. Evidently, he's a good-looking young man, and he had power, and he had wealth, because he controlled everything, and maybe she wanted more. I don't know. So she wanted him to lie with her. He says, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me, What is with me in the house, and he has committed all to my hands." What? Let's go to English. Let's get away from the early English. Just jump over here. He says, but he refused his master's wife. "Behold, because my master has no concern about anything in his house, my master trusts me implicably. He does not think that I can do anything wrong. I am a golden child." He's like, he has put everything in his house in my charge. He trusts me with everything. He says, he is not greater in this house than I am. We're equal here. He's got everything that I speak for him in everything. Nor has he kept back anything from me. He has given me everything to do. He does not care. I could walk into his thing, take his pocketbook up and spend his money. And he does not care. The only thing he's held back from me is you. The only thing he says that I can't touch is you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against my master? Is that what it says? The sin wouldn't be against the master, would it? The sin would be against God. Understand that anytime we commit a sin, we may be wronging somebody else, but who is the sin ultimately against? God. We can wrong you, but I sin against God. He understood this. He understood that God would not want him to do this. He understands that God is prospering him. Because later on when he starts telling his dream, he's like, these dreams aren't of me. God gives them to me. And well, but I don't want to kill my thunder later on, so we'll get away from that.
He's also teaching her God's law.
She says, I don't quite agree. So he's teaching her God's law. I don't quite agree because God's not, there is no law at this particular time. It's more of a conscience thing. God is dealing with man individually. You know what's right and wrong. He gives, let me ask you a question. Is it easier to live by law or grace? Is it easier to live by law or grace? Understand, if you live by grace, you understand that there's nothing that can separate you from God. Nothing you can ever do could ever separate you from God. He cannot separate you from himself. He has made a promise to you, right? How can he, if he is God, how can he lie about his promise to you? Is it easier to live under law or grace? That's a question, isn't it? At least with law, I got something to measure up against, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But I would destined to say law at this particular time, because when we think, when we're talking about law in here, and when we're talking about law in the context of Scripture, what are we talking about? Well, not just the Ten Commandments, but like the Leviticus, the law given to Israel. Okay. So I tend to, when I say something's by law, I tend to, and when I go to law in the Bible, I automatically draw back to the law. And it's not something we need to just be real careful with when we get off into this. Because the law hasn't been given yet, has it? Huh? Well, we have rules and laws to live by, do we not? Does everybody follow them? Let me ask you a question. And this is, we have rules. We are a nation of laws, right? Well, if we are a nation of laws, then the laws would have to apply to everybody. We can say that that's not even always true, right? So I can say in this particular time, there were laws. There were laws for the common man, and then there was laws for the people that were in charge. The same it is now. That's our problem. But anyway, I'm getting off on something I don't really want to delve off into this morning. So I want to, let's jump back into our scripture. So again, he said that he's, it's just not a sin. I'm not doing this because it would be wrong to your husband, although it would be wrong to your husband. But I'm not doing this because it would be wrong to God. He just picked it up to the nth degree.
Mm-hmm. Can't argue with that.
Okay, so she was tenacious, though, because she spoke to Joseph day after day. Will this woman just be quiet and leave me alone? She kept on. She kept on with him. She was kept after him. She was tenacious. Day after day. And he would not listen to her or lie beside her. or to be with her. He didn't even want to be around this woman. It's like every time you walked in the door, she's pawing at him. So one day he went to the house to do his work because he has to go into the house to do the work. And none of the men in the house were there in the house. So she caught him alone. She caught him alone. She caught him by the garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. This man run out of his own clothes to get away from this woman. Evidently, she grabbed a hold of his shirt or his tunic or whatever it was. Maybe it was one of those long muumuu things. I don't know. But he escaped to the point where he jumped out of his own clothes to get out of there. Well, she was fed up with that. She's like, "I'm sick and tired of this man spurning me." You know, she's like, "I'm the woman in charge of this house. I should get," and evidently she gets what she wants. Because like I said, she's tenacious about this sort of stuff. And Ruth is probably right. You know, I'm sorry if her husband's there, she's probably not going to be falling on another man because he's going to see it happening. So he runs out, he leaves his garment there. The man runs out of his own clothes to get away from her. And she calls the man of the household and said to him, "See, he has brought among us this Hebrew to laugh at us." Evidently, there's some animosity in this household against Joseph, too. You have a young man coming in there. The head of the house gives all of his wealth, all of the control of the house, to this young Hebrew boy that comes in. This young man is 16, 17, 18-year-old boy. I'm sure there's 30 and 40-year-old men that's been there for a while. And they're Egyptian. Like, why are we being ruled over by this Hebrew dude? Why is this youngster telling us everything we should need to be doing? I'm sure there's some pushback going on. I'm sure there's some hatred of him. And so she plays off of that. She says, "He has brought this Hebrew here to laugh at us. He come to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard me lift my voice and cry out, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." Boy, she's laying it on thick. I'm sure they know about her the way she is. You know, this kind of information gets around. But again, she's Egyptian, right? And he's Hebrew. He's already, and not only that, he has supplanted them in the hierarchy of the household. So she's got her story. She's like, He done this and he ran from the house. Then she laid the garment by her until her master came home. She kept hold of that garment, laid it out right next to her. I could just see her pawing in it with her hands. "I got him now. He wouldn't lie with me. I'll fix his boat. I got him. Got him right where I want him." So she come home and she told her master the story, the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to laugh at me. He come in to have his way with me. He come in to force himself upon me." But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left the garden beside me and fled out of the house. He come in here to attack me. He come in here to have his way with me, husband. But I screamed. I screamed for help. And he knew that the big servants were coming, all the big men were coming. So he ran for fear of his own life. Now, he should have thought, saying, "Wait a second, this ain't the same dude I put in charge of my house. This ain't Joseph. He wouldn't do this." But that's not what he thought, was it? He said, as soon as the master heard these words, And his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me." His anger was kindled. He got immediately mad. And that's kind of what the first thing we do, right? As men, you have violated my territory. I'm ready to kill. And that's what he does for a living, right? He chops people's heads off. So he immediately understood, and his blood was raised. The ire in him was raised. So as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. What's Joseph got to be thinking now? God, what are you doing? Every time I start to get ahead, I get slammed back down. He's getting beaten down, is he not? He sees his visions. He says, "This is what I see," and his brothers laugh at him. He gets his pretty coat of many colors. Okay? And then his father sends him off on an errand, and his brothers are plotting to kill him, and they sell him into slavery. He gets into slavery, gets bought by this head guy for killing people in Egypt, and God blesses him, and he sees some stuff flowing through his hands and stuff. He gets in a prominence where he gets a little bit safer and secure. And a woman comes in there and he tries to avoid the situation. He tries to teach her. She has animosity. And now he's in prison again. I just can't get ahead. Every time things seem to be going right, I get pushed. Isn't that the way it feels sometimes? The minute we think we're on the right road, the minute we think we got everything rolling as smooth as it's going to get, Satan steps off in there, slams you down. That's his job.
What makes it worse is he did the right thing.
He did the right thing. And Satan got in there.
He wasn't guilty.
But God's going to use it. That's a story coming up. I don't know what the laws were at the time, but probably that was probably in the auspices of works. Well, if you're in the dungeon that the king has, your subject probably get killed at any particular time. So we'll see. Yeah, you're right. He probably could have killed him right then and been within his rights. But he gets thrown into prison. And I'm just saying, it's like, what do I have to do? But the Lord was with Joseph, even the deepest, darkest prison. He did not leave him, and he did not forsake him. Just like he's not going to leave and forsake us. When you're in your worst time, when you're in the lowliest place you are, you're not alone. You're never alone. That's a disciple song, isn't it? So, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Well, God was with him and he lightened. He made him be noticed by the keeper of the prison, saying, "Hey, I'm pretty sure that people knew that the minute Joseph come to work for this Potiphar that all of a sudden all his wealth went through the roof. Okay? So he already had a reputation there. Now he comes in there and God opens his eyes up. Hey, you know what? This is Joseph. This is that same guy that was working for Potiphar. And remember, everything he touched turned to gold. So what does he do? He says, he opens his eyes to who this man is. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners that were in the prison. Whatsoever was done there, he was the one who did it. So now he took him. He's in the deepest, darkest thing. He's in prison. And God gives him control of the prison. All the prisoners there. Now, he doesn't have control of the guards. But if you're a prisoner there, he has control of you. And whatever needs to be done, he was the one who did it. And the keeper of prison paid no attention to anything that was done in Joseph's charge. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to succeed. Two different words. You see, again, that regardless of where we are, sometimes we think we're in a bad spot, don't we? Put it in context. Are we in a really bad spot compared to where the people that God used in the Bible is in a bad spot? My gosh. Paul was stoned. I'd have to go through the litany. He tells you, I'd have to find it. He has a litany exactly what he went through. The things that some of these people, how long was David on run from the king? 20 years? Was it 20 years? I think you're like David. Long time. You know, we think that we have it bad sometimes, but maybe we got it good. Maybe we just need a different perspective on the way we look at things. And Joseph, regardless of where it was, it seems the young man had a good perspective on where he was. And he knew what God wanted him to do. And he didn't even have 66 books of the Bible to tell him that, did he? Amazing young man. And I'm shut out for the day because I'm out of time. For all the people that like the Our Daily Breads, I got them on the back. I brought them in this morning. I've remembered this week. I've had them for 2 weeks out of my house, and I forgot them. I'm terrible that way. But anyway, I've remembered to bring them this week, so they're back there if y'all want one. Please use them. I think they're probably good for 3 months, I'm guessing. But does anybody got anything they want to add to it before we leave? Well, it looks like next week we start in 40. So I figure 1, 2, 3. There's 10 more chapters, and I generally run through a chapter a day. So at least in another 10 weeks we'll be done with this. So probably the middle of summer we'll have some fun and move on to something else. If you have an idea where you want to go, that especially if you have an idea that's what not been taught before, let me know. I've pretty much taught a lot of the stuff in Paul's writings, and I'm not looking to go into Ecclesiastes or the Song of Solomon or anything like that. I don't want to go that deep. But if y'all got something you're interested that you haven't heard, bring it up to me. I'll look into it and see if I want to. I feel led to teach that next. I always try to give y'all what y'all want and try to make it so, like Mike says, we don't want to become stagnant, teach the same thing over and over again. I realized that Terry taught this about a year ago, a year and a half ago, 2 years ago or whatever. So some of y'all are hearing old hat, but you know what? You sometimes listen to it from a different perspective gives you a different understanding. Or sometimes a different teacher God may use in a different way to bring through a different understanding. So it's always good to go back over it. Anybody got anything else? Mike, would you close us this morning, sir?